Turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. And I'm going to speak to you on the subject of giving counsel.
Amen.
Your pastors, you preach, you teach, but there are times when you're going to have to interact personally with members of the church. Basically, we're going to discuss two things: why you have to do it, and how, and some things I've learned about how to do it. Giving counsel. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18, the Bible says, every purpose is established by prayer. Every purpose is established by preaching. Every purpose is established by desire. No, every purpose is established by what? By counsel. All right, so if every purpose is established by counsel, then, and that we're talking about every purpose, then there must be some great value in counsel. I'd like to say something to you about this. There is a major difference between giving counsel and counseling. I believe the reason most preachers don't want to give counsel is that they view giving counsel as counseling. And those are not the same thing. My view of counseling is this. Counseling is when they spill their guts and throw up all over your office and then they leave feeling better.
Right.
And nothing will change.
Right.
They just feel better.
Yeah.
You know, for somebody that's seeking that, they can pay the going rate to the guy who's used to doing that and trained to do that and let them vomit in his office. You don't need it. And you have to discern that there is a great difference. Giving counsel is another matter altogether, and we want to talk about giving counsel, listen, to people who are seeking counsel. Not everybody that you can give counsel to is willing to receive the counsel, but you have people that are seeking counsel, then you want to be available to give counsel. And I believe we have to give it. The Bible says every purpose is established by counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. So if they go out without counsel and they're disappointed with the result of the decision they've made, it's possible that if they had sought counsel and knew they could seek counsel from you, they might not have been disappointed with the results of the decision they made. So that's very important. They're going to get it from somewhere.
Yeah.
Okay, they go to the doctor. The doctor says, we think you have this. What do? They go home, they get on the internet, and they're starting to diagnose themselves. And people, when they get into trouble and they start looking at Dr. Google for an explanation, they are making funeral plans by midnight. They always see it in the worst light. So they're going to go somewhere. They're going to go to a friend. Are they going to go to the internet? Are they going to go somewhere looking for counsel? You know what? They should know that you should be their first choice. Yeah. Your counsel is essential and often the very best counsel they can receive. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 4, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. Around here, the deep water is the good water. The really, really good water. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, than the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Describe for me how Jesus Christ pictured a man filled with the Spirit in John chapter 7. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, right? Listen, if you are filled with the Spirit and out of your belly is flowing a river of living water, they're going to come to you for a drink. They're going to come to you for a drink because the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Let them drink. Why would we not want our people, if they're seeking counsel, why would we not want our people to call us? Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Have you not seen that with the people that you pastor? Have you not seen it in your own life? There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Who in their life more than you can give them the counsel of the Lord? Right? You're the one that preaches what God says. You're the one that teaches what God says. You should also be able to be the one that gives them counsel, as God says, and help them sort out some of that stuff. You should be their number one source for the counsel of the Lord, and they should get used to seeing the truth of your counsel and the fruit of your counsel. They should say, but you know what? I went to pastor. He gave me this counsel. This thing has worked out. And I believe that the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. If I ever get in a situation where I'm sorting something out, I know who to call. Okay? Maitland Knox is James Knox's father. And when Brother Knox was complaining about something to do with church members early in the ministry, his father said, why would God ordain pastors if church members could handle everything in the Christian life on their own? I mean, they can't. They haven't experienced all there is. Sometimes you've experienced more than they have. You've certainly been in the Bible more than they have. And you pray for them. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. I want to go right to, you know the passage. So Saul and his servant are looking for the asses. And so this is what his servant said. Listen, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. Is there a man of God in your city? Okay. Behold, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. Is the man of God in your city an honorable man? All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Watch it. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. You're not replacing the Holy Spirit when somebody comes to you for counsel, but you're providing guidance in the counsel, and you often put a voice to what the Holy Spirit is trying to show them to do. Peradventure, he can show us the way we should go. And a lot of times people just really don't know how to make that decision at a crossroads, and they need to get some biblical perspective. Something from the Holy Spirit, and not all people, you know how it is these days, more people are used to misreading a spirit, either their own or some evil spirit, as the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so if they can come to you and you can put voice with the words of God to what the Holy Spirit is trying to show them to do, you're helping them see the way that they should go. Listen, you don't tell them what to do. You tell them what the Lord says. You give them counsel so they can decide what to do. Do you understand? That relieves you of the burden of, I told you to do this and it didn't work out. You just give them the counsel. This is what God says. Then they get used to finding from the Scripture the answer in the direction that they're seeking. But you're the one that helped them find it. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. You see, right now what you're hearing is you're hearing a case for why we should be able to give counsel to those seeking counsel. You've heard it, I've heard it, preachers say, bless God, I do all my preaching, I do all my counseling from the pulpit. Yeah, and you may have said that. You know, it was prefaced with bless God. Remember when it's bless God, it's, yeah. Bless God is coming from me, not from the Lord. Just putting a little emphasis on it right there. And I've heard it said. But look at this. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. So it goes into your heart, now it's available to come out of your lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Pause right here for just a second. We dare I say, use the word pride. We distinguish ourselves as Bible-believing pastors, do we not? We distinguish ourselves as Bible-believing pastors. And we come to this passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 22, and we live this. We bow down our ears. We hear the words of the Lord. We apply our heart to that knowledge. It's fitted in our lips. We preach and teach those things that have been written to us, these excellent things in, what are the two words at the end of verse 20? Counsels and knowledge. Not just knowledge, but counsels and knowledge. For what purpose, verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. For what purpose? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So if somebody sends unto thee for the counsel and the certainty of the words of truth that God has given thee, he wants you to give them the answer. The answer from the words of truth. And so we should not be derelict in that responsibility. We should be available. We should be willing. We should understand the purpose in which we have this opportunity. And notice something in Proverbs chapter 25 concerning this counsel that shows you it's most easily done one-on-one with the person seeking rather than from the pulpit preaching. And here it is, Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A word fitly spoken. When we teach the Bible, we have gone to the Scripture, we have studied the passage that we're going to teach, or the topic that we're going to teach, and then we stand before our people and we simply impart to them the knowledge of the Word of God that's been given to us, that's been studied out, so that they know what the Bible says about that topic or that passage. Right? We're just teaching. There's not necessarily any application to what we've given. We're simply just imparting to them the words of knowledge to help them to understand what's in the Bible they read. When you're preaching, you add an element of conviction. You add an element of, I got to do something about this. You bring a goad to stir response. Now, they're just not going to receive the knowledge. They're going to have to do something, be doers of the word. Not hearers only. You have to do something with what they've heard, right? But you know the danger that if you come to the pulpit with the idea that I counsel through preaching, you're going to address specific problems in the church from the pulpit. Do you understand? And now you're not preaching the Word of God. What you're doing is you're making application of the Word of God while you're preaching. Years ago, there was a young man that went to see an old evangelist who was well known for great preaching, and the man was dying, and so he went to his hospital, or the young man went to his hospital room and said, please, please. He comforted him, they prayed for him, and then he said, please, do one thing for me. Give me counsel. From your years of experience, give me counsel. And like Jacob, he struggled to bring himself up on the edge of the bed so he could look at the evangelist, the preacher, eye to eye. And when he finally got himself in position, he looked right at him, and here's what he said. You preach the word, and let the word preach to the people. Do you understand? You understand what that is? I haven't decided what you need, and so I'm looking in the Bible to preach to that. I'm preaching what the Bible, what the Lord has given me, because the Holy Spirit knows the variety of needs. I'm going to preach this, and then the Holy Spirit's going to make application all over the room as He sees fit. And that's why sometimes when you preach, people will come up to you and they say, "Preacher, that's exactly what I needed." And the point of the sermon that they said ministered to them was really not such a big deal to you, but it was huge to them. Because the Holy Spirit had the liberty then to apply that, and you weren't guilty of pointing out other people's sins that you knew about, right, to the whole congregation because you were trying to fix them. All right. So you don't have the liberty to give a word fitly spoken in preaching. In counsel, verse 11, you have a word fitly spoken because you know exactly what the problem is they've come to discuss or the guidance they're looking for, and you know the scripture well enough to give them that verse of scripture that fits identically with the request and area of need. And so it becomes a word fitly spoken. And when it is fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And if they have an obedient ear, your wise reproof is like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. And who doesn't want that? If, I mean, you understand the picture. And so counsel is very, very important because you become a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And you know something? So we're still talking about the kind of the why of doing this. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. We want the people we pastor to get used to slowing down with their feet until they know what to do. Amen. Proverbs 19:2. Also that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. People today in a microwave cell phone society are used to, right? Make the decision, go quick. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. We want them to get used to finding out knowledge first and then making the move. Counsel is what does that. Counsel is what did that. They can come to you and say, "You know, I'm thinking about this. What is your counsel?" And if there is counsel, then you can give that to them. They can take that into consideration, and they'll make better decisions. It's good for them to come to us and receive knowledge from the Word of God before they act. It's tragic to come after they act and find out they made a mistake. All right, so we have a young lady in our church who's been helping you every day here. And she's here again this morning. So I think she's just graduated from college. Okay, so what is that, 22-ish? Okay. She came to see me the other day, and here's what she said. I said, "Oh, it's good to see you. How can I help you?" She said, "Here, listen to this. This is 22 years old. I would rather seek counsel for the decisions I'm making than help for the mistakes I've made." 22 years old. That's profound. I would rather seek counsel for the decisions I'm making than help for the mistakes I've made. I've counseled lots of people after they've made the mistake. That's grueling. What a pleasure. You know why that happened? Because what word you want to use? She knows her pastor is available for counsel. I'm not here to just repair damage. We have another young lady that's been helping you every day here. She's probably a little older. She's probably 28, I'm guessing. Both of these young ladies have been raised by single moms. So you say, well, they're supposed to ask their dad, but their dad's not in the picture. They're supposed to ask their husband, but they're not married. What do you do with that? Sorry. No, so she came to me and she said, "Here's the situation," which is great when they can just get down to the point and you can give the counsel, right? Yeah. "Here's the situation. What is your counsel?" I mean, really, it took her 2 minutes to explain the situation. "What is your counsel?" "Boy, I prayerfully considered." You get used to being Nehemiah in these situations. And I said, this is my counsel. She slapped the table. She was standing at the door in my office. There's a conference table not far from the door. She walked up to it, slapped the table. Tears poured out of her eyes. She said, "That's exactly what my mother told me to do." In the multitude of counselors. I was the confirming witness the Holy Spirit used to assure her that her mother had given her the right counsel. She slapped the table, tears in her eyes, and said, "That's exactly what my mother told me to do." And do you know what was remarkable about it? She went and did. She followed the counsel. Yeah, and today she's here serving you every day with a big smile on her face. If she had gone the direction she was going, she would not be here today. Or if she was, it wouldn't be with a smile on her face. She was heading for a bad move. Pastor Keck is here today, and he has a young man in his church. I say young because he's younger than we are. I met this young man when his second child was born, and I stayed in his house. His name is Marty. Marty is excellent with computers and was even back then. He was already making six figures in the mid-90s with what he does in computers. He was offered a job 3 hours away for double six figures. So if he was making 100, he would be making 200,000, and he's now got six children. So
yeah.
you don't even need to pray about that decision. You just take the job. He went to his pastor, Pastor Keck, and he said, "I'm considering this decision." They got in the car. They drove to that city 3 hours away. Did not find a good independent Bible-believing Baptist church. Came back and he turned down that offer. Today he has grown children, his daughter's married, his grown children, all in the church. He had a pastor he could go to for counsel. And we've lived long enough now to see the fruit of that decision. 20 years, 30, soon to be 30 years later. And it was absolutely the right decision. And any man would have jumped on that thing and said, "Must be God's will. It's double the money." 3 hours is not that far. I can drive to church on Sunday. So that's the why. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. I think it's biblical. Or as a friend of mine used to say, whenever he was telling you something he wasn't sure about, he'd say, "It's biblical." But this really is. It really is. Okay, so let me give you now some pointers on some hows. Please understand, this is not going to be exhaustive. This is just some things I've seen that go well and some things that could go badly with counsel. I just want to pass that along to you. And perhaps if you now decide, I probably ought to be available for counsel at least from time to time, maybe this will keep you out of the ditches. You say, "How did you learn these things?" Because I made every mistake. I made every mistake that has now been addressed by these things, and hopefully these things, like I said the other day, if you're a genius, you'll learn from somebody else's mistakes. Okay. Number one, watch out for the need to be needed. Now, these notes, by the way, are going to be posted online with the audio. So if you miss something, don't sweat it. Don't miss what you need to hear because you're still trying to write down what you heard. Okay, they'll be available for you. Watch out for the need to be needed. What am I saying? Most of us, and it just seems to go with pastors, not all, but many of us, we want to help people. I mean, it's part of what's in our, if you want to say, DNA. There's something in us that you see people in need and you want to be there to do something to alleviate the problem, minister to them. It's in you, whether it's there by the Spirit of God or whether it's in you, all right? But if you're not careful, that need to be appreciated for what you do, that need that you're fulfilling because you've ministered to somebody can put you in a position where you're keeping the people that you pastor dependent upon you. Because it makes you feel good that you get a call from time to time where you have to help them. You're like the Maytag repairman. You're getting calls. And it makes you feel good. And you got to watch out for that. Because if your need becomes more, to fulfill your need becomes more important than to help them with their need, you're going to keep the whole congregation dependent on you. You're going to wear yourself out for one thing. And for another thing is you're going to keep them needy. The purpose of counsel is not to keep them dependent upon you. The purpose of counsel is to teach them to be strong enough to live the Christian life without you. Except in your preaching and teaching. You don't want to keep them needy to fulfill your own need. Listen, you're not the hero. God is. And you want them to, with counsel, you want them to know God knew what they needed and God took care of their need and God ministered. You were just simply there as a vessel. A vessel. So watch out for the need to be needed. Number two, pray while they're speaking. Pray while they're speaking. You say, where did you learn this? I learned this from Pastor Keck. I've called him many times for counsel, and while I'm briefly describing the situation or the circumstance or the problem on which I need counsel, he's praying. I know that because he's told me that, but also you can just hear the phone go dead on the other side. He's listening with one ear and talking to God and listening for God with the other ear. Is he trying to get ready? So you've got to discern. You pray while they're speaking because you've got to discern what they're, listen, trying to tell you. I've just noticed when people come to you, they aren't telling you initially what they really need to sort out because it's emotional. They're feeling something. And so they're already beginning to sort it out while it's coming out, but it's not the problem. They're unloading first and guarding the true purpose of their visit because sometimes it's embarrassing. I mean, now they're not in the pastor's office in a way, they're in the principal's office. Something is going wrong.
Right.
They're in the doctor's office. Something's going wrong. So they're guarded. I mean, you know that. People don't even tell you. Your people, you don't even tell the doctor everything that you know is going on. Everything, yeah, that's fine. I got a growth here, but I didn't want to tell him about that because it might be bad. It's just in the nature of people. So you've really got to pray while they're speaking because you're going to have some discernment about what it is they really came to see you for. And it's not what you think it is when you first hear it. All right, so how do you discern that? Not only through prayer, but how do you discern that? Next point, probe with discerning questions. Probe with discerning questions. In other words, you're hearing things, but you're not... If you respond to what you've heard right at first, you're going to deal with something superficial. You've got to deal with the heart. So probe with discerning questions. Ask the Lord while you're praying to reveal their real need. Ask them about what they're saying. We have a doctor in our church and he'll say people will come to their emergency room in the middle of the night. Why? My leg is hurting. And the doctor would say, that's not why you're here. Why are you here? Doc, my leg is hurting. It's real bad right here. It's really hurting bad. That's not why you're here. Why are you here? I said it because my leg is hurting. You have a primary care physician. This is not an emergency. You could make an appointment. That's not why you're here. Why are you here? I ran out of my hydrocodone. Now I know why you're here. See? So... You ask the Lord to reveal the need. You ask them to reveal the need. And then when you think you've discerned it, repeat to them what you think they're saying so you can be sure that you and they are on the same page. I heard you say this. Is this what you want me to give you counsel on? Often they'll say, no, that's not it. This is this. But if they say, yeah, that's it, now you know how to answer. What does Proverbs 18:13 say? He that answereth the matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. You don't want to waste your time or theirs blabbing off everything you know about the universe and that problem too. You know, get to the point. All right, so watch out for the need to be needed. Pray while they're speaking. Probe with discerning questions. Okay, fourth thing. Point them to the Scripture. Point them to the Scripture. Every time that I have ever called Pastor Keck for counsel. He always relates it to something scriptural. And that's not to show off. It's to help me. To help me to know God has the answer. So, you know, you point them to the scripture when you preach. But I've learned something about the scripture. Everything people deal with can be sorted out with God through the scripture. You say, how do you know that? You heard Pastor DeMichael Lindy got up here and he said, you know, you don't need to be emotional. Right? I mean, he said it with some emphasis because he's talking to men. I don't know why some of us are built this way, but I suppose with a crowd this size, there are probably a few other men in here that are built a little bit more like me. I want to tell you what, I was an emotional basket case when I started pastoring. Insecure. I don't know, I've never been diagnosed. I don't know if I was bipolar or not bipolar, but I had somebody in the congregation say, you're bipolar, or whatever that. I didn't even know what it was. and angry, I'm telling you, angry outbursts that were volcanic. So I had, what do they say today? I had issues. Whatever that is. But I didn't go to a counselor and start vomiting my past. I went to God on my knees in that Bible, and I said, these things, I cannot do this. If you've called, I am not a vessel suitable for this if I'm always wondering whether the people will like what I had to preach today. If I'm going to go home and worry all afternoon whether they liked what I said, because that's the fear of man, that's an insecurity, this is not going to work. And so God fixed me in that book. All of it. And he still is. I mean, I love what some preacher said. The Bible has the Lord has a wrench to fit every nut. And he really fit him. I'm telling you, I can do what I'm supposed to do now, maybe even better because I've learned from the scripture that we can sort these things out. So man, when people come in and they ask a question, the Bible has your answer. You know, one preacher I heard, I love to listen to sermons, they help me. One preacher said that he doesn't give counsel anymore. And here's why. The people aren't going to do what I say anyway. You know what? We're not trying to get them to do what we say. We're trying to show them what God says. It's up to them to do what he said. It's not up to us. But they got to know what God said. So it doesn't bother me if somebody comes for counsel and I give them what God said and they don't do it. That's on them. It doesn't trouble me. They didn't do what I said. But you know something, when they know it comes from God and they know you've prayerfully considered it and they know you care, they're pretty inclined to better at least try it out. And when they find out it works, they're happy about that. Okay? Next thing, how are we doing?
Good.
It's okay?
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, next thing, what is it, number five? Only give them one doable thing. Only give them one doable thing. If you, listen, while you're listening to them and you're listening to the problem, there will be a dozen things that will come to your mind that they could do in order to fix the problem. If you give them those dozen things, they will leave your office overwhelmed. They'll never get started because it's just too much to do. Do you know that when God started dealing with sin in your life that he wanted out of your life, he dealt with them one at a time? And when you got that knocked out and asked him to search you again, he showed you something else you didn't know was there. Right? And little by little, you're in better shape today than you were when you started doing that. So only give them. They won't be overwhelmed. Here's the nice thing. If they leave there and you give them one doable thing, look at all that happens. If they do it, they've had success. They experience victory over a problem. That's good for them.
Amen.
Number two, that proves to them that the Bible is accurate about how to deal with these things. That they're encouraged that God has heard and God is beginning to help. They'll see the fruit of your counsel. But you know something else? You'll prove whether they're willing to follow your counsel.
Yeah.
If you only give them one doable thing and they do it, they can come back for something else. But if you give them one doable thing and they don't do it, the next time they call, you just hang up the phone. I mean, God deals with us that way. You go in there and say, well, God, why won't you answer that question? Because you haven't done this yet. If you do that, then I'll take care of this. So do the same thing. Why waste your time giving all that you know to somebody that's not going to do it? If they do one thing and they come back, oh, yeah, sure. Now you and they can make a little bit of progress there. You know, people, a lot of times when people come to you with a problem in their life, it looks like a mountain to them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be at your office. All right. By faith, you can move a mountain. If your faith is a grain of a mustard seed, right? So if you make them believe they can move that entire mountain, if they just had a little more faith than they do, they're going to be overwhelmed and disappointed and struggle, and it's not going to work. I tell them that mountain is not a mountain; it's a pyramid. You know how a pyramid is built? One stone at a time. You know how that pyramid is moved? One stone at a time. So if I can get one part of this complex problem moved over here and make it stay, that's working. And another, after a little while, I don't have a mountain that I'm dealing with anymore. And the problem has been moved. So one doable thing is a whole lot better than an entire mountain at one time. That's why I say, just give them one doable thing. They can do it. They'll prove whether they're going to follow your counsel, and it's the first step they need to make in order to move a mountain, or what feels like a mountain to them. Look with me at Proverbs 14, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 33. This point is this. Let your wisdom rest, Proverbs 14:33. Let your wisdom rest. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. What's the point of this? Let your wisdom rest. There are times when you get to know your people well that you see they are in need of biblical counsel. Or they've come to you and have received a little, and you're like really ready to give them the next thing, but they haven't come back for the next thing. Let the wisdom you have rest. What does that mean? Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. That is, you don't get agitated about, I got to hurry up and tell them this to keep them out of that next danger. You want to tell them and you want them to hear it, but listen, this is so important. It can wait till they're ready to hear it. So let it rest. You say, they're going to mess up. Well, they're going to probably learn like you have from their mistakes. Do you understand? You're not going to fix every problem. Better yet, you're not going to fix any problem. You're going to give them the wisdom to fix it themselves. And when they do, God's going to be the hero. So let that wisdom rest. There are people that have come and gotten something, and then I know they need the next thing. I'm not going to meddle with that. I used to, not now. If they're ready, look, this is giving counsel to those seeking counsel. If they come back, then they can get it. You're not there to run their lives. We're men. Men are fix-its. You've already had discussions with your wives, those of you who are married. Many of the times they just want to tell you they don't want you to fix a thing. And they'll go at their pace and they'll sort it out and they'll fix it. Let them fix it. Okay. Yeah, we're doing well. I'm going to give you these. Next thing, limit discussing your personal experience with sin. Limit discussing your personal experience with sin. You can identify with what they're going through, even your circumstances. You can identify with what they're going through. Listen, they've come in here to talk to you about their problem. They really don't want to listen to you tell your problem. You're like, I can really identify with that. Okay, you don't need to let them know why. And I'll tell you why. You're their pastor. They look at you differently, and they should look at you differently. They don't have to know all the wickedness you've been through. May I tell you something? I tried that road. That's a bad road to take. I'll tell you one reason why it's a bad road to take. You might say, oh, I know exactly how that feels. I vomit. Now you think you're building some rapport and camaraderie with them? One day they get mad at you and they tell the whole church. And now they've defiled the congregation with something you did to defile them. They don't need to know. They just need to know what God said in you. Okay? Here's another one. Never give one-sided marriage counsel. If you got a couple and she wants to see you or he wants to see you, and they go, hey, preacher, can I see you about that? No. Bring your husband. And that's not just for your decency and safety, not that. It's what you heard last night in the sermon. They're not trying to fix themselves, they're trying to fix their spouse. Okay, well, you do not want to get involved in that firestorm. For one thing, you're not trained to do it. You're not a marriage counselor. You have no training in it. And if the couple does happen to show up together, and they, you know what I've, you don't have to do much marriage counseling because they usually don't show up together. But you save yourself a lot of heartache. But if they do show up together, tell them from the very beginning, we are not going to discuss personal, private things in your marriage in this office. I don't want you to tell me anything that would cause you to be embarrassed the next time you see me in the foyer. Because if they do, they fix their problem, but they're going to go to another church because they can't stand the fact that you know that much intimacy about them. If they need to discuss intimate problems, there's somebody they can pay to do it. Brother DeMichael has said in this one session only, you know, if they come for you for marriage counseling, here's what I've noticed. If you follow what you've heard today and you've got discernment and the Lord has given you something and they're really coming to you with a problem that should be discussed for counsel, they only need one session. It's their marriage. They're the ones that live it and they've already dealt with numerous problems in their marriages. I've just learned in my own experience, if you hit the nail on the head the first time, they won't come back for more. They won't need to. You don't want prolonged, I agree with him completely, you don't want prolonged marriage counseling at all. So it leads to this. What do you do in your church to prevent that with your young couples? Because all young couples go through problems. Here, and I'm not going to elaborate on it, we do premarital instruction. Premarital instruction. I started it 10 years ago. Every young couple, it really has saved me. It's really saved me. Somebody called me, hey, preacher, we're going to do this. Would you marry us? No. I do premarital instruction, and it's going to take you 16 weeks to do this. All right, so I've got it all written down and all that, but you've done discipleship before, and you know the real benefit of discipleship is I'm visiting with you, you're visiting with me. Here's the little stuff we're studying, but much comes in addition to what's on the page. There are three lessons in this. You can't get to 1, 2, 3 of the most important without doing all the foundational work. You know what the first thing is I tell them when they come in the office, sit down? Are y'all going to want to get married? Yep. You're going to do premarital instruction? Yep. Okay, here's the first thing, no fornication. And they're like, what? No fornication. We're dealing with spiritual matters and a spiritual foundation. The first time you start cuddling, all of what we're doing now will go out the window. Because you'll experience something you've never experienced before, and all I'm telling you won't seem important. And if you can't agree to that, we're not going further. You go get a justice of the peace and a hotel. Okay. I can tell you numerous stories. It's another matter, another lesson altogether. I just need to say this. I started doing it, and I noticed when we got to the lesson on communication, their eyes were this big. But everything they learn in premarital instruction, they can start doing now. They don't have to wait till they're married to do, and they see the fruit of it. But communication is the eye-opener. The next lesson, the one on expectations, 4 times now, The couple, after doing the lesson on expectations, decided they were not right for each other and called it off right there. How much better than that there than in a divorce? Right, we have men in here today that have been through premarital instruction in our church. They can tell you, if you want to ask Brother Robert or Ore or those, whether it was value. But Josh said to me one day, he said, "Pastor, do you know what you're doing?" I said, "Yeah, I'm just, well, you know, I hate weddings. I love funerals. I hate weddings. All the fuss and glitz and stuff, and nobody's paying attention to anything out of the Bible. It's terrible." Man, when you have been in your office with a couple that has paid the price of premarital instruction and invested, here's my mantra on that. Most people will spend 6 months to a year planning a wedding. It lasts one day. Why not spend 6 months to a year planning your marriage and commit to make it a last a lifetime? And when they have paid that price and I'm there, I love that now. I'm watching somebody who invested heavily in their future, making a commitment before God and men that they are going to make this work and be honorable to God. Man, that was a real, what a blessing. That first, and second thing, Josh said to me, "Pastor, do you know what you're doing?" And I said, "Yeah, I spend a lot of time talking to young people." No, he said, "You're investing in the future of our church. Those are the parents of our children in the future. And you are building the next generation of Bible believers and Bible Believers Baptist Church. You'll be gone and they'll still be here." Is that not worth an hour a week? Man. Okay. One more thing. I really have come to the end of time and the lesson. Pastor Keck taught me this, and it's just worth passing along. Know the difference between those seeking counsel and those holding a news conference. People holding a news conference are announcing to you what they've already decided to do. You don't have time for that. Discern it quickly and let it go. If they're seeking counsel, now we can talk. But if you're just trying to tell me what, go do what you're going to do, and we'll see how it turns out. They've already decided. And there's no reason for you to try to wrestle with them to change their mind. Okay? Just as one final little side note as well. You can't avoid it. There's going to be a time when a woman is going to be in your office. And Pastor DeMichael had said to us in a previous preacher's conference that he has a window in his office from his secretary's office, so his secretary can look right through the window and see everything that's going on. As soon as I got back from that conference, we put a window in my office. And I mean, my secretary, where she normally works, can look, and the woman is sitting in a chair with that window right behind her, so she's not looking at somebody looking at her, but somebody's looking at her. Do you understand? You can always tell there's nothing inappropriate going on there because you've got eyes on it the whole time. You're not going to avoid it, particularly in this day and age where we have single women, single mothers. They're going to need some help. And if you do that safeguard, do it appropriately. If they have to make an appointment with you, get them to text you and your wife at the same time. You know, so all communications are always either with them and secretary or them and your wife. It can be hard to get your wife to make the appointment for you, and you try to, you know, you'd be weeks trying to get that appointment scheduled, but if they just text both of you at the same time, you can get it scheduled. Everybody knows what's going on, and no communication is taking place privately. Yes. Okay? Just little things like that. All righty. Has it helped you a little bit? Okay. My thanks to God for a really good book. I thank God for His grace, giving me the patience with me as I had to learn some of these the hard way. My thanks to Pastor Keck, who taught me a lot about giving counsel. It's benefited my life. Father, we're thankful today for this opportunity to share something with these men that can be helpful to them in the ministry. Please teach us how to use it wisely for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.